Amen. Great worship, you guys. Thanks. Yeah, I hate it. Being Jerry's birthday, it's why they did the time change. Because he's the only guy I know that likes this time change, moving it forward because of his stupid golf game. So why can't they do it Monday afternoon at 4? You just miss an hour's work. Who would ever mind that? But it's what we do. It's another way of a government ripping us off. And that's the way it goes. I'm glad you made it here. But if you're bitter about getting up earlier, eat some of Jerry's donuts out there. Just we're not raising money for Jerry's funeral or anything like that. It's just donuts. It's for all those people that have been complaining when we don't have donuts. There you go. They always complain to Jerry. So, hey, pray for us this week. On Tuesday, I'm heading out for Israel with 70 other people. And I know it's going to be a great trip. I can't wait. We're going to be over there for the election when Netanyahu stands for re-election. And so it'll be a fun time to be over there, but keep us in prayer. Next Sunday, Ben Blush, who's a guy from our church, who's a Bible teacher at Calvary Costa Mesa and the school there for years, just an awesome guy, is going to be filling in and teaching for me. He works in our children's ministry and is just an incredible teacher. And for worship, because Anson's going with us to Israel, Danny Donnelly is going to be here. He's like my all-time favorite worship leader, and we're blessed to have him. So make sure you come next Sunday. Hey, this week, this last Sunday, really, many of you, most of you perhaps know Tom and Lori White. Tom does all the construction stuff around here. Lori painted everything that's been painted here in our church. And Tom had been sick for a little bit, and Sunday night he went to be with the Lord. And we'll just miss him so much. Saturday, the day before, I was talking to him at his house, and he was telling me about some of his great projects. He had did this whole golf course back in Ohio or somewhere, and he was just talking about working with the pro, designing it all out, and how the day it was finished, he went and played a round of golf all by himself on this PGA-level course. And I said, so is that the building project that was your favorite? And he said, nope. I go, well, what was your favorite project? And he said, that cross on the front wall of the church. He said, I just love that it's a broken cross, the way Jesus was broken for us and the way we come to him when we're broken. And he said, the fact that I built that cross and then my wife Lori painted it is the highlight of my life. And so that was really special to me. And we're going to have a memorial service to remember him tomorrow here at 2:00. So if you can be there, I know that Lori appreciates people standing behind her. That's a special time to remember a really special man who is now in the presence of the Lord. So just wanted you to know that tomorrow at 2:00 if you'd like to be here for that. Otherwise, just pray for Lori as she figures out how to put her life together and move forward, and for all of Tom's family. Well, now let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As you probably know, most of you have been here, we're going through the New Testament this year and pulling out key Bible stories. The story that we're going to look at this morning is really all we know about Jesus after he was born and until he was 30. There's not a lot there. Only the Gospel of Luke even records anything about this area of Jesus' life. Luke, who was a historian and a doctor, when he wrote the book of Luke, he interviewed a lot of people. He wasn't there to witness most of these things. He came to know Jesus after the resurrection, probably through the ministry of Paul. But Luke interviewed, no doubt, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other people who were around. And so the Gospel of Luke just has all sorts of things that the other Gospels neglect to mention because he had Mary's perspective. And no doubt this is one of those stories that Mary remembered. It says that she put it away in her heart and shared it with Luke so that he could put it in here for us. But it's the story of Jesus when he was 12 years old. Now, this is a passage that means a lot to me because we talk about the fact that for our ministry, if I was going to put a mission statement together for the way that I think God wants to work in our lives through his word, I usually say that it's discovering balanced living through the word of God. It's why my radio program is called The Balanced Word. But the concept of if you understand the Bible correctly, it should give a balance to your life. That's vitally important. And we see in verse 52 where it says, Jesus grew in wisdom intellectually, in stature he developed physically, he grew in favor with God, that's spiritual growth, and he grew in favor with man, the way he got along with people, social and emotional well-being. All of that together comprises what a balanced life looks like, and Jesus is the picture of a balanced life. So I'm fascinated by his development, how he grew into that person who finally went into the ministry at the age of 30 and only ministered for probably 3 years. But here we get some insight into what he was like when he was 12, and it's pretty amazing. Let's just look beginning in verse 41. It said, Jesus' parents, his mother and his stepfather, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. Now, every adult male in Israel was required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the 3 major feasts. This time they're going for the Passover feast. It was an 8-day celebration of the time when they were delivered from Egypt under the leadership of Moses. So when you were 12, that was when you started as a mature male. You began to 3 times a year go to Jerusalem. It's kind of a big deal for them because they lived in Nazareth, which is, if you can think of a map of Israel, the up towards the top of Israel, the northern part, is the Sea of Galilee. And the city of Nazareth and Capernaum and the places where Jesus spent most of his life, they were up there in the Galilee area. Now to come what we would call down to Jerusalem because it's south, but they always called it up because anytime you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up to them. But it was like a 70 or so mile journey, depending on what route you take. And so it was a big deal to walk that far 3 times a year. But Jesus is 12, and so this is since he was dedicated, since he was brought to Jerusalem to, you know, to be circumcised and dedicated to the Lord, this is, as far as we know, the next time he came to Jerusalem at the age of 12. And it says, when they had finished the days, the 8 days, Passover, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. It's kind of like the original Home Alone minus one. Kevin, you know, Jesus, he stayed there and they took off. But supposing him to have been in the company with all the other people, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they finally found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, the scholars, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they didn't understand the statement which he spoke to them. And then it says, they went down with them, came to Nazareth, was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. She never forgot it. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Kind of a strange story. I mean, you go that far, you know, 70 miles with a 12-year-old kid, and you leave without even noticing that he's not with you. But see, the way they traveled in those days was a lot different than probably the way we would, because everyone from Nazareth would kind of go together. So all their relatives and friends, and typically the men would hang out with the men and the women with the women. So Joseph probably thought he was with Mary, and Mary thought he was with Joseph. He's 12. He's like right in between. And so it happened. It took them a whole day before they noticed, which is kind of funny. But they came back, so they were a day's journey out. Then it took them a day to return back, and it took them at least another day, perhaps 3 days, before they actually found him. Like, oh, there you are in the temple. There, you're here. And, you know, when you find a kid who's lost, you first have a tendency to be mad at them for, why did you leave? And so that's kind of, they went into that sort of a rant. And then Jesus just said, where'd you think I would be? Didn't you think I would be about my Father's business? And right before that, Mary's gone, your father and I were so worried about you. And he's like, look, I know Joseph isn't really my father. I know who my father is. And I was about his business. I was doing what he has called me to do. And so they're like, wow, that's weird, but okay. Mary said, I'm never going to forget that moment. And she didn't. She ended up relaying it to Luke. There's a lot about this story that fascinates me. I mean, part of it is it gives us the greatest insight into who Jesus was as he was growing up. What did it look like to develop when he was him? But it also catches my attention that this is what he said his father's business was. So it would be smart for us to look at what Jesus was doing here and say, what do we learn about Jesus and about us, about life, from what he was doing? So going back through the story a little bit, first thing it mentions is that he lingered. They left off and he lingered. The word lingered in the Greek is a word, a lot of times it's translated patience or under tribulation. It's like you're not in a hurry, you're waiting. When you're going through a hard time, you're like, okay, wait, gotta wait. That's sort of part of the idea is that, and you see this throughout Jesus' life. It's one of the things that amazes me about Jesus. He's never in a hurry. Nobody pushes him. It's like, oh, the family's leaving. Well, I'm dawdling. And we look at that because we're so driven, so obsessed by efficiency that we want everyone to go when it's on time. We are obsessed by time. They didn't have wristwatches, even the new Apple Watch. I mean, they didn't have anything like that. It's another day, it's another time. Jesus, remember, didn't go. He came to die to save the world. And yet he worked in construction until he was 30. I think certainly by the time you're 20, especially when you're Jesus, you're God in the flesh, you should be ready to start to preach. But he wasn't in a hurry to do it. And even during those 3 years of his life, you see him constantly leaving everyone else, slowing people down, asking them questions they can't understand. Jesus was not pushed like we are. In our culture, it's all about let's get it done. Let's hurry. Let's move. It's time. Oh, the time changed. Set the alarm. Get up on time. That's the way we live. Jesus wasn't that way. But man, sometimes we would do good to let go of the tyranny of the clock and the calendar and just spend some time hanging back, holding off, slowing down. I mean, a friend of mine has a shirt company called Slow Down. And every time I put the shirt on that he gave me, I'm thinking of that. Okay, slow down. Because everything that we feel is, let's get this done. Let's move forward. We've got to do this. We're on the clock. Now, some of you might go, look, if I don't show up to work on time, then there are consequences to pay. But sometimes the best way to slow down is to get to work early. And then take your time, not feel pressed, not be stuck in traffic, all that kind of stuff. There are ways that we can slow down, and we'd learn a lot from Jesus if we would figure out how to do that. Jesus was never in a hurry, and yet he had to finish what he started by the time he was 33, and he still wasn't in a hurry. And so we see it even at 12. It's like he's always holding back. He wasn't back there playing video games. He wasn't back there shopping in Jerusalem. He was back there doing his father's business, but he was not going to let anybody push him to do what he just didn't seem like he was going to do. But the other thing that interests me, the next thing about the story, is it says that he was sitting among the scholars, the teachers. Now, remember, these teachers, the same ones later, 20 years later, were trying to trip him up, were wanting him to be killed. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all these people, they were the intelligentsia of the day. They were the smart people. And ultimately, most of them turned against him, although some of them actually got saved and followed him. But here he is among them. Why? Well, it would seem that he wanted to spend time with the smartest people of the day. What he had to do, his agenda at this point, was about listening to people who are smart, who had studied hard. He wanted to have this interaction with them. It didn't matter if they were going to reject him. It didn't matter if they were going to disagree with him. It didn't matter the fact that their perspective on life was a very legalistic and narrow and limited one. They were smart, and he was hanging out with them. And I think we have to be careful as Christians to not be those who are afraid to talk to people who disagree with us, to listen to smart people. Jesus had no problem with that at all. He listened, and then it says he was listening to them. He was among them, he was mixing with them, and he was listening. Now, you would think, man, Jesus, he had been God for all of eternity. Boy, could he preach to them, you'd think. Boy, I never heard a 12-year-old preach like that guy. He didn't preach. The most prominent thing that he did was listen to them. And how often do we listen to people? Really hear what they have to say. Jesus was a great listener. Right from the age of 12, for sure, he listened. He was paying attention to what they had to say. Now, yes, he had a lot that he could have told them, I'm sure. But it doesn't start that way. It starts with listening. And then the next thing that it says he did is he was asking questions. Man, that is huge. It's really huge. Now, when we think of questions, we immediately start getting test anxiety. Because in our culture and in the educational system that almost every one of us was brought up in, it was all about learning the answers. And so most every test you've ever taken, you know, if you're a cab driver and you take that test, it's like answer these objective questions, memorize these answers. And mostly what our educational system does is it teaches people to memorize answers. And we think the main point here is to get answers, to know the answer. And that's the way most of us were taught. Memorize the answers. When did Columbus come? You know, 1492 is when he sailed the ocean blue. When was the first colony in the U.S., Jamestown, 1607? We just think that the idea is to have answers. But Jesus was somebody who asked questions constantly. And he did it all the way through. He did it from 12, and he did it the rest of his life. Jesus, there are well over, I Googled this, say, questions of Jesus. And like I found one website that had 135 questions that Jesus asked. And that fascinates me because he must have asked a lot more than that. But what's even more interesting to me is the kind of questions that Jesus asked. He's not, you know, our religious system has pretty much imitated our bad educational system. And so, you know, we have a catechismal system that says, okay, here's the question. What's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose of man? The answer, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The same kinds of low-level questions that we had in school. But Jesus doesn't ask these low-level questions that there's a right answer to. He doesn't ask, How many tribes of Israel were there? Oh, trick question, because sometimes the tribe of Dan is left out, Ephraim and Manasseh are sometimes two tribes also. So that's not what he did. Every question he asked is a powerful question that's designed to cause us to think, not to just come up with the right answer, a shortcut answer. And so he wasn't asking these people, just like when he says to Mary and Joseph, Why are you so surprised that I'm here? Didn't you think I would be about my father's business? Now, again, if you look at all the questions of Jesus, there's not one of them that has an A, B, or C, or D answer. His questions are deep and profound, that the point is more the question and the thought process that could accompany it. Jesus asked questions like this: what will it profit a person if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Try giving a one-word answer to that. And the point wasn't to get the answer. It was to go, what's my soul worth? What's a person worth? Other questions that he asked: so who do people say that I am? Disciples gave some answers, and he goes, well, who do you say that I am? That's a good question. He asked questions like, what's wrong with your faith? Or why are you afraid? Ultimately on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't expect God to go, well, because, you know, I can't look on sin, because I, you know, I'm going to some. No, it's like, this is the cry of his heart. Later after the resurrection, he's talking to Peter and he says, do you love me more than these? We look at that question and we go, well, what were the these? Was it the fish? Was it the disciples? Was it the, yeah. It wasn't the point. That's why Jesus asked the question three times. Peter, shut up. Don't just give me an answer. I want you to ask yourself, do you really love me more than anything? Great questions that Jesus asked. Well, that's hard for us because, hey, we're not like him. We have been trained in an educational system that just wants to give simple, objective answers. Now, I always think it's funny when people who aren't educators wax eloquent on what's wrong with the educational system, and everyone wants to revert back to some ancient, you know, what they consider to be back in the day when you really learned stuff. I appreciate that the educational system at least tries to come up with a different way of doing education that's a little deeper than just memorizing answers for a test. Right now, it's kind of controversial in the educational system in the U.S. is something called Common Core. And there are some issues that I have concerns about Common Core curriculum, but it's kind of like the new math that when we were kids, some of us, they tried to do that. And it's so easy for traditionalists to go, oh, that's so bad. But when you understand that the design of anything new in education is to try to go deeper and to go broader than just to memorize answers. So what Common Core emphasizes is not just, okay, what's the answer to this question? Like you're a calculator that can just punch up the right answer. It's trying to help us to think our way through things, to look at history as a series of deep questions and to get into somebody's head and figure out why they were doing what they were doing, to discover in mathematics the beauty that is there in a system that most of us just have scratched the surface of. Math is one of the most amazing evidences of a God who's a designer that there is, because it's more than just 7 times 7 is 49. It's understanding how those numbers work together, and that's what educators today are trying to tap into. But we like simple questions with dogmatic answers. But look, Jesus wasn't that way. He never once asked a question that there was a clear right and wrong answer to. He asked questions that makes us think. And those are the kinds of things that we need to look at too. And what was the result? He listened. He sat among the teachers. He listened. He asked questions, really good questions. They were amazed at his questions. not so much his answers. Later it talks about his answers last, and that was really doesn't really mean answers to questions. It was participation in the discussion. But the bottom line is, it says they were amazed because Jesus understood. He understood. That's the goal. That's the point. There's no better way to understand someone than to ask them really good questions and actually listen to their answers instead of thinking about what you're going to say after they finish with what they say so that you can win an argument and be right. Now, I know this is hard for some of you to handle because the fact is, in our educational system, we've got it wrong almost every step of the way. And so we don't learn to get beyond that. But if you're ever going to interact with people and make a difference in their lives, you have to learn to be with them, to ask them good questions, not trick questions, to listen to what they have to say, and to gain an understanding. Stephen Covey, in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, it's a great book. One of my favorite of the seven habits that he talks about is, he said, seek first to understand and then to be understood. In other words, until you understand what somebody says, don't tell them what you understand. Listen to what they have to say and really understand. And I think for so many of us, we have a hard time with different cultures that do things differently than we do. And anytime you look at a class of people and say, they do that because they're stupid. They do that because they're rude. They do that because they're pagans or whatever. You haven't listened enough. You haven't really come to understand. You haven't put yourself in their place. Now, why is it important for us to do that? Well, listen, remember, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. What was his Father's business? I think if you ask that to most Christians, they would go, my Father's business is to preach the gospel, die for the world, rise again, go into heaven. That's my Father's business. That's what Jesus came to do. Don't be so quick with that. The gospel is central to what he wanted ultimately to do, but how did he get there? He not only at the age of 12 was with scholars, you know, interacting with them. Man, would he have loved the internet to be able to find out what smart people are saying. But he did it personally. And he then listened to them. He then asked them good questions. And then ultimately he developed an understanding. This is what Jesus said. This is my Father's business. How so? Well, Jesus had been God for all of eternity. He came to earth because, hey, he wanted to become one of us so that he could save us. The book of Hebrews talks about the fact that the reason that he can be our high priest is because he went through everything we did, tempted in everything as we are, but he showed how to be able to go through all of that without sinning. And so we have an advocate who gets us, who understands us. Now this begins to make sense why Jesus waited until he was 30 before he began to preach the gospel. He didn't preach the gospel at all for 30 years. Now, put it in perspective, that means that Jesus spent 10 times as much of his life not preaching to people than he did ultimately in preaching to people. But if you read the Gospels and you see Jesus, you're like, this guy is brilliant. And I don't think it's just because he was God. Philippians makes it really clear in the kenosis passage in Philippians 2, he gave up that independent use of his divine attributes. He wasn't just going around doing God stuff. He spent 30 years preparing himself so that he would have a full understanding of the people that he would try to reach. So while he was working construction, he learned things that made it comfortable for him to be around fishermen and construction workers. And he watched the political system enough that he could get like somebody like Simon the Zealot, and that guy could relate to him as well. A tax collector, Matthew, Jesus knew because he was in business, probably ran his stepdad Joseph's business, He probably knew something about business, so he knew about taxes, and he understood that, and he had thought deeply about it in order to make profound statements about it. Everything about his ministry, formal ministry, was built on 30 years of Jesus studying humanity. From the moment that he was born to growing up as a dependent child to being 12 and being brought to the temple and going, this is my, ooh, I like these kinds of discussions. Time stood still for him. He continued to study people and learn about them. And that was his father's business. It was preparing him for the gospel, for what he would ultimately do. Now, here's the challenge. Are we going to be about our father's business? Because if you think that what the father's business is for you to just come up to strangers and go, so if you died tonight, do you know where you'd go? Or, you know, coming up to a stranger and just go, you need to repent of your sins and accept Jesus. And what makes you think that you don't need to do what Jesus did to do the business of his father? And what that tells me is we need to be around people that think differently than we do. We need to actually listen to people who haven't yet decided who Jesus is and made a conclusion on him. We need to, instead of asking them low-level questions, do you know how many disciples there are? Instead, finding questions that probe their heart and cause them to think, that we don't have to rush to, you know, closing the deal. That what we do, we're listening and we're understanding and we are being prepared. And yes, ultimately, you learn the right to be listened to, but now you know how to communicate in a way that they will relate to, that will connect with them. Stop being in a hurry. I feel like so much when we come to Jesus, like everybody's rushing us. Okay, how many people am I going to close the deal on? You know, what makes you think that people's lives are going to be changed even by hearing a message and somebody gives an invitation and, okay, I want to accept Jesus? That's like such a small part of the Father's business. That, I mean, thank God when I preach the gospel, there are people who decide they want to live with Jesus and walk with him, and I love that. Chances are, if that's the case, somebody's been doing a lot of homework. Somebody's been talking to them, listening to them, earning their respect, not trying to scare them into the kingdom of God. Jesus never did that stuff. He goes, don't hurry me. I've got a lot of time to study people. Then when the time comes, he still wasn't in a hurry. He just declared the truth. He healed people. He blessed them. He taught them. He let them know the hard questions and some of the things that we needed to think about. And we would judge him as a failure, ultimately, in this life, because, you know, he didn't get the kind of results that we would hope to get. But I just want you to ask yourself, what is the Father's business for me? And if you think it's just, oh, I need to preach the gospel, I need to evangelize as many people as possible, I need to become a pastor so that I'll be really spiritual. And people who think that, they've just never really known a pastor at all. We're like the least spiritual people around. But, you know, to get to the point where we go, you know what, the Father's business for me right now might start with me talking to people and being with them and actually listening to them and forming interaction with them, getting into deep discussions with them. Don't be so hurried to close the deal so you can make a notch on your belt and move on to find some other heathen to work on. No, the Father's business is, here we are, we're people. We have an opportunity to connect with other people, to listen to them, to know what makes them tick, to understand what they're searching for, to lead and guide them into the point where ultimately we know how to talk to them in a way that makes them want what we have, that makes them come to us. It's not about us just going to them and getting the job done. That's not the Father's business. So there are some people who have great opportunities to do the Father's business in, for instance, the job that they have, or, you know, in how they deal with raising their children and things like that. But we feel like, oh man, I wish I could get this over so I could do the father's business. Being a parent or grandparent is a huge part of the father's business because kids don't know not to ask stupid questions. And when we think they're stupid, they're actually some of the smartest questions. They're questions that Jesus might ask. Justin and Krista Butorek, Justin's our youth pastor, their little son, Connor, he was saying, man, he's asking a lot of questions. He said, like, and Connor's like four. And Connor will ask him, Daddy, if God is in heaven, why is God everywhere? And why, if he's everywhere, why can't you see him? And the temptation is, go ask your mother, or, you know, that's a dumb question, or to spout a verse or something like that. That's a great question. Man, I wish some of us old people could ask questions like that and interact with them and deal with them. We are so insecure, though, that we're afraid of the tough questions. The Father's business is for us to have the discussions, to enter into that kind of interaction. Because that's what Jesus did for, again, 10 times as much of his life as he spent preaching. Boy, is that informative. And it's so important for us to elevate our game, to bring ourselves to the point where we are studying people. We're studying those children as they grow up, and what do we learn about their character, about human nature, by just being with them and learning, watching how they interact with their friends. The people that are at work who don't know the Lord, why do they think the way they do? People who are following other religions, wow, what is motivating them? How can I interact with them without just offending and alienating them? You're not doing the Father's business if you're pushing people away from you. You're doing the Father's business if you're connecting with them, learning from them, offering input into discussions that you have earned the right to participate in. To do otherwise, it's your business. It's not the Father's business. And I look at Jesus here, and I'd suggest that this week you read this passage over from that perspective. And I think that we are missing an awful lot of God's business when we just poo-poo this kind of thing and go, we just need to get right down to closing the deal. You're not here to close the deal. If that was the case, Jesus was very unsuccessful because he didn't really close the deal with too many people. His disciples were really wondering. Many of them wandered off and gave up. And, you know, the people who followed him and the crowds that he fed didn't. But he was there to become our high priest, to do something that would make it possible for us to enter into a relationship with God. Not to get our ticket to heaven punched, but to actually be in connection with him so that then by us being a part of mankind, something that Jesus humbled himself enough to become one of us, we are already one of us and we are missing the opportunities that the Father's business actually calls us to do, to be a part of humanity, to be a part of culture, to be a part of everything that surrounds us, that Jesus came all the way from heaven in order to do that. Man, when we isolate ourselves, when we just form little Christian holy huddles where it's just like us and let's hunker down and make sure that somebody doesn't hurt us. Listen, the person that we love, the person we've committed our life to, he wins every time. Don't be afraid to go mix with other people, connect with them, talk to them, ask them real good questions and listen to the answers that they offer. That's the Father's business, not to survive and make it to heaven, but to become a part of people. That's what Jesus came to do. That's the meaning of Christmas, frankly. And I think that everything in here is for a reason. If we want to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men, we need to back up a little bit and see how he did that. What produced that kind of maturity that was so well-rounded? And this is a huge part of it. It goes against what we've generally been taught. It probably goes against, frankly, most of what's taught in Christian teaching. But I'm not a Christian as a member of a religion. I'm a Christian because I believe in Jesus, and I want to follow him. And so I want to learn from what he did. If this is what he did most of his life, and he still did it. I mean, has it ever shocked you how well he knew people? That he would go, hey, what were you guys talking about? And he already knew what they were talking about. So I know what you guys are thinking. So here's what I can say that's really going to, we saw with the rich young ruler last week. here's something that's going to really connect with you. And he didn't just get that way magically. He got that way because he spent his life understanding what it's like to be us. And he never looked at anyone and said, I just can't understand why you believe what you believe. He understood. He came to incarnate, to become flesh, to become one of us. That's why he had the ability to end up becoming our high priest. I don't understand everything about it. I don't know if he even wants me to understand everything about it, because when I face him, I'm not going to be asked a series of multiple choice questions that I give simple answers for. He's going to ask me, were you about my father's business? If so, good job. If not, what a wasted opportunity. But I still love you. You accepted me. You're fine as far as heaven's concerned, but it's a lot more rewarding when you get to heaven if you were about your father's business. I think the biggest, you know, the Bible talks about crowns when you get to heaven, and I don't know that I really want to look like the Burger King king or something when I get to heaven, but your crowns in heaven, it's your kids that you loved and raised up to love Jesus. It's people that you met, and they had a different perspective, and maybe you didn't see them accept the Lord, but you find out in heaven that they go, remember that conversation we had? Remember that connection that we had? Boy, that made me think. And later, I began to consider, hey, maybe there is something that goes beyond just this life. And maybe Jesus is someone that I want to be in communication with. Now, if you don't consider yourself a Christian, really, I mean, you go, yeah, well, yeah, I'm a Christian because I'm sure not going to follow some of these other crackpot religions. But in terms of being in an ongoing conversation with Jesus, in terms of being someone whose life is really reflecting these kinds of values, maybe you haven't been there yet, but you can jump on at any time. I would encourage you. There'll be people down there in the front who would love to pray with you. It's as simple as just saying, you know, I want to be connected to somebody like this. I want my life to reflect more than just being right or wrong. I want to love people like he did. I want to receive his love. I want to be forgiven by him because I've come to him. But really what I'm asking you to do is enter into a conversation with him. And if you haven't done that, come down and just get right with him. And getting right with him is beginning to understand what his business is and offering to enter into that with him and to allow him to use you to touch other people's lives. And you can do that today if you've never had that really straightened in your mind. Today is the day to start going, yeah, I want to live my life that way. I want to understand that the life of Jesus is going on inside of me. You might have to leave some of your pat answers to do it. You may have to leave a superficial concept that you had of Christianity. If you believe the right stuff, then that's what the Father's business is. But it's such an exciting life to find out what it is to be human. Jesus seemed to be amazed at what it was like to be human. And he calls us to that same sense of wonder, that same sense of adventure. And you can ask him to bring you there, to start you off if you haven't been there. Man, he is fascinating. And what he has is the ability to show you how fascinating other people are. Yeah, he wants to reach them. Don't be in a hurry. Take your time and actually find out what it is to be human. And see where that leads and see what he does. And it'll always be worth your while. And you will have the sense that all of a sudden, I'm actually alive. I'm not just looking for a way to get out of here. I'm not just sitting here focusing on what's wrong with everyone or how messed up the government is or how messed up, oh boy, are we even going to survive? Or no, instead you're going, wow, I get to do the Father's business every day without being a pastor. It's harder sometimes for me to do the Father's business because I know so many Christians, and I work with Christians, so I have to try a little harder to connect with others and to interact with them. Thank God for the internet that gives you an opportunity to interact with people who are different than you. And I know sometimes a conversation that I have with an atheist is more the Father's business than a sermon that I might preach to everybody that already agrees with me. Well, I gave you something to disagree with today because I'm sure some of you are already fuming. But it's Jesus that matters. And I want to follow him. I want to grow the way he grew. And the formula, it's not a formula. It's a relationship. The relationship that he came to form with us, the relationship that he calls us to have with others. Let's pray. Jesus, you understood this when you were 12. Some of us are a lot older and we haven't figured out yet what the Father's business is. Help us to connect with people, to ask good questions, to listen to what people have to say, to gain an understanding of who they are. Help us to interact with intelligent people who have good questions and not feel like we just need to give them simple answers. Lord, we want to do your business. For the people who are here who never really even seen you in this way, I pray that they'll just decide that that's what I want to do with my life. I want to be someone who is fully human like Jesus, who is here and relishes the opportunity to contact people, smart people who are thinking, other people who are just lost and desperate, but to get inside their head, to incarnate into their lives and to understand why people are doing what they're doing and what they need to know and to appreciate about the opportunity that, as unreal as it may sound, that we have an opportunity to be different, to know you, to be about your business. So, Lord, for people who don't know you yet, I pray that they will be challenged enough to come down to the front and just to offer themselves to you for a relationship, for a human relationship. God, help them to know that there are better questions than what they've settled for, the cheesy answers. That there's more to life than just survival. Help them to understand that they can have a relationship with the living God who then allows them to find interesting relationships everywhere in life, as you did. Slow us down, Lord. And help us to slow down enough to listen to questions, to ask them in an understanding and comprehensive way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.